Take your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Habakkuk, chapter 2, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Right about fourth book from the end of the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. Thank you for being here this morning. Let me say thank you again for your faithfulness in our missions conference this past week. I trust you received a blessing, and we had some great services, and I appreciate your faithfulness. It's a great encouragement to your pastor and a great encouragement to the speaker as well. And I want to say thank you, a special thank you to Pastor for allowing me to be the first one to follow Brother Robbie Morrison in preaching. Thanks a lot. And man, I mean, after he got done, there's nothing left to preach. He left me the little book of Habakkuk. That was the only thing that's not covered. But I trust to be a blessing through this morning. What a blessing Brother Morrison was. And get to know more about his ministry. Habakkuk chapter 3, as you're turning there, number of years, I'm trying to think now, it's been, I can't remember, 15 years, I'm guessing, since our friend Matthew Crumpton went home to be with the Lord. Maybe remember Brother, Tim Crumpton. It's coming to me. Tim Crumpton and his family came here and ministered, and their son Matthew went home to be with the Lord at the age of 15 on his birthday. Had the privilege of going and having a part in that service. After the service was over, we're sitting on the platform, the pastor leaned over to him, and he said, now look, he said, I don't know how they do it in Georgia. He said, but we do it a little bit different here in Arkansas. He said, when the service is over, instead of the family filing out, he said, the congregation will file out, and the family will remain, and we'll remain with the family. And he said, just follow my lead. And I said, yes, sir. And so sure enough, after the service was over, the building was packed to capacity. They had folks in the auditorium, folks in the gym, I think about 400 plus people at that funeral service. And when the funeral service was over, the congregation rose and they filed out. And when they had all gone out of the building, it was just Brother Tim Crumpton and his immediate family were left in the building. The pastor and I and the other guest speakers stood, and we walked down to the end of the casket. The family came and stood at the other end of the casket, the head of the casket, and you could tell Brother Tim and his family were talking. And then I heard him say, are you ready? And they all nodded, and then they began to sing in unison, in a cappella, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul. And I can't tell you, I stood there just couldn't help but crying to see God's peace over this family. As they sang, it is well with my soul, and that kind of became their theme song. As they traveled over the next few years until all the family had grown up and moved out and gone on their own way. And that song kind of identified them. And I'm sure there are many others who have gone through similar tragedy. And that has kind of become their theme song. It is well with my soul. But I can't help but think, when I think about that song, I don't think necessarily about the Crumptons, but I think about Horatio Spafford, the one that God gave the words of that song to. When he was riding over the ocean, where his three daughters had drowned in an accident, and his wife, when she reached the destination, sent back a telegram to Horatio Spafford with simply these two words, saved alone. As they were going over the icy waters of that place where the captain came and said to Horatio Spafford, this is the place where your daughters died at sea. It was at that moment that God gave him the words of that song, it is well with my soul. And while the Crumptons and many others have used that song, I believe it was Horatio Spafford who probably had the most intimate understanding of that song, it is well with my soul. I remember sitting on the platform a few years ago as a young lady in our church got up to sing, and she sang a song entitled Blessings. If you've never heard that song, it's an incredible song. And it meant a great deal to her. It became her life song. She sang that song about a month and a half or 2 months after their first child passed away after only 5 months of, five minutes of life. And I'd preached that funeral service, and here about a month or two later, this young lady is singing the song entitled Blessings. And the words of that song say, what if God's healing comes through tears? And what if his mercies are my pain? And she began to sing that song. That kind of became Rebecca's song, a song of testimony of all they had gone through. But I thought not so much about Rebecca, but I thought about the story of Laura and Michael's story. Laura Story was the one who wrote that song, Blessings, and it's an amazing song. It was in their first year of marriage, not celebrating a year of marriage yet, that her husband, Michael, had a brain tumor. Because of that brain tumor, he would go to the hospital and have several surgeries, and eventually he would live the rest of his life not able to work, not able to drive. And after just less than 1 year of marriage, she would take care of him the rest of his life. Every need she would have to take care of. And yet she wrote a song entitled Blessings. And that song has been a blessing to many people. But I think it's especially special to the person that God gave it to her. The Apostle Paul has a statement that he makes three times in Scripture. Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 4, and Hebrews chapter 10. He makes a statement that really identifies the life of the Apostle Paul. That statement is found in Romans chapter 1, again, Galatians chapter 4, and Hebrews chapter 10. And the statement is this: the just shall live by faith. And I think we can honestly say today that phrase really exemplifies the life of the Apostle Paul. But Paul was not the original author that God gave that phrase to. It's found in Habakkuk chapter 2. If you would stand with us, please, out of reverence for the Word of God, as we read a short text this morning. And I want to look at that thought: the just shall live by faith. Now, when you think about that phrase, we think about the Apostle Paul. But Paul's not the first one to pen those words. It was a rather obscure prophet who lived in a very difficult time, who maybe expressed that more so than the Apostle Paul did. And it's found in Habakkuk chapter 2. Notice, if you would, verse 1. He said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, thank you for what we heard last week, how our hearts were stirred and challenged and prayerfully changed for the scope of missions. Lord, I pray you'd help us as we commit our faith promise commitments this morning and tonight. Lord, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would follow what you want to do in and through us this coming year. Thank you again, Lord. We know there are needs and burdens today. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to every heart. That's what you desire this morning. May accomplish every purpose in every life. And Lord, we'll give you an honor and glory and praise for all that's done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The little book of Habakkuk is an interesting book. Notice if you go back to chapter 1, we see faith wavering. In chapter 1, again, it's a very short book, but a powerful book. Notice chapter 1 and verse 1, we find Habakkuk's faith is wavering. Notice Habakkuk 1, verse 1, the burden, and that word really says it all, the weight, the grief, the sorrow, the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. Now watch verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Notice the exclamation point. Even cry unto thee out of violence, and thou wilt not save. Again, exclamation point. Boy, in verse chapter 1, we see faith wavering. Have you ever been where Habakkuk's been? Remember, we talked in Sunday school this morning about Job and even David. David said in Psalm 119, verse 81, my soul fainted. Job said on a number of in different ways and different formats, he said, God, I'm at the end of my rope. I've had all I can handle, and you've not really been just with me. And here's Habakkuk saying, Lord, I cried and you didn't answer. I cried even out of violence, out of distress, and you will not save. And notice again the exclamation point. He ascended with great emphasis, and we find Habakkuk's faith wavering. Has your faith ever wavered? Mine sure has. We find there are times in life when our faith is wavering. In chapter 2, we find faith watching. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. I love chapter 2. David, or Habakkuk, is kind of getting a reality check, sort of like a certain football team did yesterday. Got a reality check. And sometimes we get that, amen? And notice chapter 2, verse 1. He said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say to me. And I like what Habakkuk says, and what shall I answer when I am reproved? Have you ever said in a moment of anger or a moment of angst or a moment of frustration, you said something or did something, and as soon as you said it or did it, you said, shouldn't have done that. That's what Habakkuk said. In chapter 1, he kind of mouths off. He gives God a mouthful. He said, God, let me tell you what I think about the matter. In chapter 2, he said, I'm going to watch to see what will happen, and what shall I answer when I am reproved? You know what Habakkuk said? He said, I shouldn't have said that. My faith was wavering, and I said things I should not have said, and I thought things I should not have thought. And sometimes when our faith is wavering, we say things we ought not say, and we think things we ought not think. And may I say, we even accuse God of things we should not accuse God of. But we're human, and that's faith, and it wavers. And so he finds faith watching in chapter 2. He said, I'm just going to find and see what God does. In chapter 3, we read out of chapter 2. We're going to preach out of chapter 3. In chapter 3, we find faith worshiping. We find faith worshiping. We'll look at it in just a moment. Notice that phrase again, the just shall live by faith. I want to take that phrase just by way of introduction and kind of break that down. First of all, there's the just. That's a prerequisite. Not just anybody lives by faith, but the just live by faith. Those who are saved, those who are born again, those whose sins are forgiven, the just shall live by faith. So there's a prerequisite. You've got to be just in order to live a life of faith. Then there's the prerequisite. Then there's a proclamation. The just shall live by faith. The Lord is not saying, hey, here's an option if you want to live by faith. He's not saying I'm recommending that you live by faith. He's saying I'm saying there's no option. This is not a recommendation. It's not an option. It's not a prerogative. It is a statement that just people will live by faith. Then there's the proclamation, and then there's the process, the word live by faith. In the New Testament, they use the phrase this, we walk by faith and not by sight. You know what walking is? Walking is a process. If you're gonna progress, then it takes time. You don't just think and you get there. Now, when we get to heaven, thank God, we'll do that. We'll just think and poof, we're there. But not down here. It's a process. And living by faith, hear me, living by faith is not a one-time decision and on a commitment card on a faith promise Sunday. Living by faith is an everyday thing. Living by faith, Brother JP, is not a one-time call to go to a foreign field somewhere. That's not living by faith. Living by faith is every single day living in obedience to God's command for my life. It's a process. And then notice we see the last thing, the just shall live by faith. The just, that's the prerequisite. The shall, that's the proclamation. Live, that's the process. And then there's the power by faith. Not by my might. Not by my intellect, not by my ability, not by my talents, not by what I can do, but I live by faith. The power by which you and I live the Christian life is simply by faith. It's not anything we can do. It's not something you can purchase. It's not a degree you get from a Bible college. It's not something that you obtain any other way. It is simply by faith. We live by faith. So with that thought in mind, I want to look at Habakkuk's faith, and I want to look at this thought, the just shall live by faith. Look in chapter 3 very quickly, and notice first of all, in verse 1 and verse 2, we see his request for mercy. A request for mercy. Notice in chapter 3, and notice verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Sigonoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. The Bible said he was afraid. I want to tell you, when you walk by faith, there will be times of fear. We have seen since 2020, COVID, we find it on bumper stickers. We find it on hats and T-shirts and pens and just about anything you could print on. We'll find this statement, faith over fear. Can I say to you, that's not the real problem? What we need is not faith over near. We need fear. We need faith over the flesh. That's the bigger problem. That's a side note. But faith over fear. And we live by faith. But there, sometimes we live in fear. Fearful times come even when you're walking by faith. And here's Habakkuk said in verse 2. He said, I heard thy speech and I was afraid. And he says, in wrath remember mercy. Aren't you grateful for God's mercy? Psalm 69. And verse 16 says this, David cries, he says, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. He didn't say just your mercy. He didn't say just a tender mercy. He didn't just say the multitude of your mercies. He said the multitude of your tender mercies. Boy, I'm glad God is merciful and he's tender. Boy, I'm glad that God does not deal with me in the way that I have dealt with my children at times. It's not always been tender, has it? Boy, God deals with us in his tender, and not just one mercy, but he has a multitude of tender mercies. He goes on to say, Lamentations chapter 3, the weeping prophet, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 32, but though he caused grief. Now, did you hear that? Though he caused grief. You say, preacher, you mean there's times when God allows grief in my life? According to Jeremiah, it's so. But though he caused grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. And Habakkuk found himself in a place in life when he requested God's mercy. And if you've never been there, then one day you will. You will say, God, I need mercy. I need tender mercy. I need multiple mercies. Living by faith is simply requesting the mercy of God in times when grief has encompassed us, as it did in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 32. There's a request for mercy. But not only did he request mercy, but notice number two, he recognized God's majesty. He recognized God's majesty. Look in verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Teman and Mount Paran is the place where Moses received the law. His glory covered the heavens. The earth was full of his praise. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was a hiding of his power. Let me just stop and say this. I've got to hit this very quickly. Notice verse 4, there was a hiding of his power. God does not always reveal all that he can do. And sometimes it makes us think that God is limited. Oh, no, no. God's just holding his power back. He's just hiding his power. And sometimes he does that. Notice, if you would, not only verse 3, but notice verse 10. Verse 10 of Habakkuk chapter 3. He said, the mountains saw thee, and they trembled. That's pretty good power right there. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shine of thy glittering spear. He recognized God's majesty. He saw that God was in the midst of it. And may I say to you, when we are overwhelmed, when we're in the place where Habakkuk is, where we're tempted to faint, where we're tempted to question God, when we are afraid, don't forget, fail to recognize the majesty of God. Notice in verse 3, we see his work is excellent. His work is excellent. In verse 3, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Notice his praise in verse 3. We see his power in verse 4. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was a hiding of his power. Recognize that God's work is excellent. Every time we are tempted to complain and question God, just ask yourself, can I do what God does? Can I divide the heavens like he did? Can I make the mountains tremble like God did? And of course, the answer to that is no. And so it's in times when we are faithless, in times when our faith is wavering, and by the way, I don't know if it comforts you, but it comforts me to know that a guy who named Habakkuk, who was a great prophet, who was of such magnitude that God included him in Scripture, that his faith wavered just like my faith wavers. I feel a little bit better when I realize Habakkuk said, Lord, I don't think you're being fair to me, and I'm going to tell you about it. And God says, okay. And he said, oops, I should have shut my mouth. I'm just going to watch and see what God does. And I love verse chapter 2, verse 2. He said, verse 1, he said, well, I will answer when I'm reproved. If your parents ever say to you, what do you have to say for yourself? I heard that a couple times. Matter of fact, I'm going to hear it at your church this morning because I forgot to do a very... My wife gave me one task this morning. One task. I didn't do it. So when I get home, my wife's going to say, what do you have to say for yourself? I know it's coming. Here's my response. I'm a man. That's all I got. He recognizes majesty. He knows God's work was excellent. Notice verse 6. Not only his work excellent, but his ways are everlasting. Look in verse 6. He stood and I love it. He stood and measured the earth. I love the song, How Big Is, I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. How big is God? Well, I'll tell you how big he is. He stood up and measured the earth. That's pretty big. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. What God does, he does for good. And there's no limit to his measure. Notice verse 12. Notice what the Bible says, verse 12. He said, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked, and by discovering the foundation unto the neck. He's talking about how he is going to destroy his enemies. Verse 15, thou dost walk through the sea with thine horses, through heaps of great waters. His ways are everlasting. God can do what you and I cannot do. Charles Keating was the CEO of GMC, very successful CEO, and said when he during his time there at GMC, whenever they would come together for design a new product, he would meet in the conference room and he would put a table outside the conference room door on the outside. There'd be a box on the table, and the box would say, "Leave your slide rules here." He said, because what would happen invariably is these engineers would come in and they would take their slide rules out and they'd say, it can't be done. Here's what he was saying. Don't come in here with your limitations of what can be done and what cannot be done, because we're here to accomplish what people think cannot be done. And you know what we do when we go in the prayer closet sometime? We take our spiritual slide rule. And we expect God to work according to our measurements. And our confinements. And God does not, he's not limited to my confinements. He's not limited to my measurements. His ways, his work is excellent. His ways are everlasting. Notice verse 7. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 7. Not only is his work excellent, his ways are everlasting, but his word is enduring. Notice verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land in Midian did tremble. Verse 8, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon thine horses and the chariots of thy salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes. Even thy word thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. Notice that phrase, even thy word. His word is enduring. I say to you that God's work is excellent. His ways are everlasting. His word is enduring. And when my faith wavers and when your faith wavers, it is good for us not only to request mercy, there's nothing wrong with that, Habakkuk did it, but also recognize his majesty. Let me show you one other thing in this passage real quick. Under this point, recognizing his majesty. Look if you would in verse 3. Let's read verse 3 again. Then came Teman from, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. Verse 9. Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oath of thy tribes. Even thy word, his word is enduring. Selah. Notice verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. The word Selah means to stand in awe. Now, boy, this is beautiful. Don't miss this. It means to stand in awe. Where do we find the word Selah? We find it all through the Psalms. The only book outside the book of Psalms to mention the word Selah is the book of Habakkuk. Here's what he said. In verse 3, his works are excellent. Selah. Verse 9, his word is enduring. Selah. Verse 13, his ways are everlasting. Selah. I do not think it is by mistake that the only book in which we find this phrase Selah outside in the book of Psalms is a book in which a man's faith was wavering before God. And God says, when you become, your faith begins to waver, recognize my majesty. And three times he says, Selah, 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 stand in awe of my majesty. You know, the best thing we can do when our faith is wavering is to stand in awe and recognize God's majesty. Notice number three very quickly. He requests mercy. He recognizes majesty. And then notice number three, he rested in his might. He rested in his might. Notice, if you would, verse 16. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16. He said, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at thy voice, rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Now, when he says that I may rest in the day of my trouble, what he's really saying is that I'm going to die right here in the middle of it. You notice what he said in verse 16, when I heard, my belly trembled and my lips quivered at the voice. He was literally scared to death. Some of you men can remember when you before you popped the question to your mate, there was the unpleasant task of going to her father. I remember going to Metcalf Lumber Company at 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning. First of all, nobody ought to be up at 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning. But 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning, I go to Metcalf Lumber Company. My father-in-law was probably the most staunch Republican I've ever met personally. It was right before the election. This was in, I think, October, right before the election in November. And he'd been listening to the media that morning. He was already mad as a hornet before I even got there. And I thought, oh, this is going to go well. And we get there, and he's already fussing and griping and complaining. And I'm going to ask him if I can marry his daughter. And he said, let's go upstairs to my office. So we walk up the metal stairs. To a glass-end office that oversaw the operation there at Metcalf Lumber Company. And there was nothing but these giant saws that were bigger than I am, making pine trees look like toothpicks. And I remember looking over that window thinking, I might die right here. They'll never find my body. And you talking about being scared to death? Man, I remember when Dylan, our first son-in-law, asked if they could get married. And then he called a few months later, and his pastor wanted him to come and back to their church and be assistant pastor and finish his last year of college there. And so he asked if we could move the wedding up. And I was in my wife's office. We were eating lunch that day, and he didn't know I was with her, and he didn't know he was on speakerphone. That kid was so nervous, and he just stopped. He was on tour with the college, and he said, Brother Keith, I'm sweating so bad right now. And I said, that don't count. I can't see it. I want to see you sweat. And that poor kid was so nervous. And then Emmanuel came and asked, and some of you have met Emmanuel. He's a big old burly guy. We call him Uncle Bear in our family. And because he looks like a bear, old little fuzzy beard, and I mean just a big old, we call him Uncle Bear. And I was talking to a pastor the other day, and while I was preaching in Dothan last week, he said, I was there the week that you talked to Emmanuel. He said, I saw you put him on a side-by-side and drive him into the woods down at Richard Clay Camp. And he said, his youth pastor said to me, that guy's not coming back. They go bury him under the Arapahoe somewhere. That guy was scared to death. And to hear my son-in-laws tell it, it was the most frightening thing that ever took place. Now, to hear them tell it, I had my son-in-law Dylan, to hear him tell it, he would tell you I had the FBI following him. And that is completely inaccurate. It was the CIA, and he should have known better. It's not my job. And to hear them tell it, they would say that by the time our last daughter was ready to get married, we were so excited that I went and bought him breakfast and offered him a cash settlement. And that, too, is completely untrue. It was not a cash settlement. But you're afraid. Habakkuk was afraid. He said in verse 16, he said, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered. But don't you notice three things about him? He rested in God's might. Notice number one, first of all, we see his resolve. Notice verse 18. The end of verse 16. When he cometh up unto the people who will invade them with the troops. Now verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Everything you read in verse 17 is negative. But notice the first word, although. You know what faith is? Faith is looking dead in the face of failure and saying everything's okay. Although, his resolve. His resolve continues in verse 18. Yet, nothing moved him. You talk about a man of faith. God said to Habakkuk, I'm gonna take the enemy. I'm going to wipe everything out. And Habakkuk said, although I don't see, we talked about this in Sunday school, we walk by faith, not by sight. And although Habakkuk said, although I do not see a good resolution to the end of my circumstances, although, yet will I praise him. Number one, there's resolve. Number two, there's a rejoicing. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Ron Hamilton said it, oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. We see his resolve. We see his rejoicing. In Psalm 118, verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. So Isaiah 12, verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Notice verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 19, the Lord is my strength. Boy, in the midst of our difficulty, Habakkuk saw no good. Matter of fact, God said nothing good is going to happen. Nothing good is going to happen. He said, although, yet, I will rejoice. When he saw God's majesty, recognized God's majesty, he began to rest in God's might. We see his resolve. We see his rejoicing. Then notice verse 19. We see his refuge. He said, the Lord God. Now notice the word Lord there is capitalized. It is it's in all caps. That is the strongest term for the word Jehovah that's found in the Hebrew language. You know what I'm saying? It means simply this, that God is all in all and over all. You know what he's saying? Notice what he said in verse 19. The Lord, the God that is over all and in all, the Lord God is my strength. And watch this. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon mine high places. To the chief stringer on my stringed instruments. In chapter 1, I love this. You know what faith does? Chapter 1, verse 1, he's crying. Chapter 3, verse 19, he's singing. He started out crying. Lord, where are you? At the end of by the way, now watch this. Nothing about his circumstances has changed. Nothing. He starts out crying. He ends up singing. He says, yet I will rejoice. He recognized God's majesty. He began to rest in his might. A couple statements and I'm done. The true measure of faith. We say, what is faith? The true measure of faith is not our survival from the storm, but our stillness in the midst of the storm. That's where faith is. Remember Abraham and Isaac on the way to the mount? Isaac says to Abraham, his father, he said, Dad, we've got the fire and we've got the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And all of a sudden, when he said that, Abraham just fell apart. Oh, the sacrifice. No, he didn't. You know what he said? God will provide it. Now, God had already told Abraham what he was going to provide, and the provision was his son. You know what Abraham said? God's going to provide it. And true faith is not survival from the impending storm we see coming, but it is a stillness in the midst of the storm. That's what true faith is. Habakkuk's faith rested not on the happy conclusion of his grief, but in the holy character of his God. Now, if you don't get anything else, you get that quote. His faith rested not in the cancellation of his grief. Oftentimes, we think faith is that I'm just going to trust God to make everything all right. Well, you know what? That's not faith. Faith is not the happy cancellation of bad circumstances. Faith is in the holy character of a righteous God who has never let you down before and will never let you down in the future. That's faith. And Paul said three times, the just shall live by his faith. And Paul was a man of great faith, but I contend that Habakkuk was a man of greater faith. Because Habakkuk said in chapter 1, verse 1, I cried and you won't hear me. I cried out of violence and you wouldn't even respond to me. Yet, and although, I will rejoice. Surface faith says everything will be okay. Living faith says everything is okay. Surface faith looks at our happiness. Living faith looks at God's holiness. Surface faith looks at the situation. But living faith looks at God's sovereignty. And Habakkuk said, in the midst of his problems, the just shall live by faith.